All right, we want to talk about that today, and to do so, I want to start with a story about running. Some of you are runners, and I really admire you. Some of you, you love to run. I don't know if it's the endorphin rush. Some of your family members maybe think you're crazy. My son Andrew, our youngest of five, graduates from college this week, and Andrew has been the captain of his marathon club at the Air Force Academy, and they've got like 75 runners, and they run these insane amounts, and some of you know what I'm talking about. Those were genes he definitely got from his incredible mother, not from me. I was reading a story about a guy who took a run that just ended a month ago that, to me, I just thought, wow, this is amazing. His name is Russ Cook. He's a British guy, 27-year-old endurance athlete, and he's the guy in the middle there with that red beard who looks like he's been running a long time, almost like Forrest Gump, because he has. As reported by The Guardian, on April 7th, Russ ran more than 9,940 miles over 352 days across 16 countries from tip to tip of Africa. The first guy they believe that has ever done that in history. Now, here's what's incredible. When Russ crossed the finish line up there in Tunisia, get this, he had run the distance of 376 marathons in 352 days. That's like insane. We need to pray for that guy right now. He had in all kinds of setbacks. He was robbed. He had visa complications, health scares. So some of those days, 352 days, he couldn't even run. When he crossed the finish line, he had a strawberry daiquiri. I was wondering, like, what are you going to do when you finish? I had a strawberry daiquiri. In a typical British style, he says, I'm a bit tired, a bit tired. That's the way I feel when I go to the refrigerator, you know? And he ran from, like, you know, coast to coast. Anybody who runs distance, really of any sort, you learn a couple of lessons. And one of those is that you run light, right? Like, you're not carrying, unless you're, like, training, you're not carrying extra weight. You're not going, like, you know, what if I wore a backpack and just had, you know, extra whatever, you know? And you're like, no, I want to run free. I want to, it just makes sense. And so when the author, one of the authors of Scripture, talks about the race that you and I have been called to run, it's not a surprise that the same wisdom is given that when you want to run the race of life, you need to sometimes get rid of stuff in your life. I want to talk about that today and how that impacts the relationships around us. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. If you miss notes on the way in, they're at the tables if you're wondering, but you can also just go on their website, gracema.org, and you'll see all of the notes. And little secret, they have all the correct answers as well for the blanks. For those of you going, he doesn't always fill in the blanks. I'm sort of mad at him. While you're turning there, just a quick review of our series so far. You may have, we're talking about how to stay connected, and you may have seen the article by Derek Thompson in The Atlantic, who addressed the issue that a lot of people are facing today, that we struggle to build authentic friendships and meaningful connections with people around us. And we have an epidemic almost of loneliness and mental health issues in our society today. And part of that is a result of, well, there's all kinds of things. We talked about Jonathan Haidt's book and stuff, but there's an issue that we have a hard time connecting. So what does the gospel, how does the Bible talk about that? And in the week one, we looked at the foundation. We said the first thing is to be adopted into a family where you have countless brothers and sisters and you belong to Jesus. And when you put your trust in Jesus, you are actually adopted into a family that's going to last forever. And some of our siblings we have a hard time with, Christians. But when we get to heaven, we're all going to be like perfect and it's going to be amazing. But that's the first step, is you want to be adopted into that family. Then last week, we looked at practical ways to follow through on Philippians chapter 2, and we said these three things. Would you say them aloud with me? You ready? Prioritize the person, pause before responding, and plan good questions. And we said that our goal is not to impress others, but to bless them, right? I want a person to walk away from a conversation going, you know what? I feel valued when I'm with them. Like, they draw me out, and they... Today we want to talk about how do you release relational blocks? How do you run free so that your relationships can grow stronger? Hebrews chapter 12, and let me just say, greeting to our brothers at Lorain Correctional. It was great to be with you this past Thursday. And you know what? We had several guys at Lorain Correctional, our campus there, who graduated recently from Stephen Ministry course, guys who got baptized, seven guys from the School of Ministry. And I was just pumped to hear a lot of your testimonies. You just let them know again your love for these guys here. It's great to have you with us. I want to tell you, it's always a highlight when Mary and I can be with you, and I know that all the other folks from Grace who go there would say the same. Before we look at this passage, let me just say this as well. On the app, the Grace app, which you can download for free, there's a number of resources. One of those at the top there is with the current series, and there's just discussion questions and things if you want to dig in a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, reading from the New International Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all the people talked about in Hebrews 11, like they're cheering you on, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So there it is. He's talking about the race we run. And what exactly is the race? He tells us a little bit later to make every effort in this race. Verse 14, drop down there. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So the author is comparing my life, your life, to a race. And he says, I want you to run well. And in the process, he goes, I want you to make every effort. That's an interesting word study. If you look at that little phrase, make every effort, it's nine times in the New Testament, twice in this book of Hebrews. And we're given two things here to make every effort. He says, first of all, every effort to be holy. It's an expression of my love for God, right? That I want to become more and more. Holiness is not some kind of weird ethereal, like you start talking like this all the time or whatever. It just means that your life looks more and more like Jesus. You get rid of stuff that hurts that, and you begin to ask him to shape you and to make you more like him. And the stakes for this are really high, because he says this in that verse 14. He says, without holiness, no one will what? See the Lord. Like, if you want to really see God at work in your life, if one day you want to see him face to face, it means that your life is being shaped to become more like Jesus. That's an expression of my love for God. Lord, I want to walk with integrity. I want my life to be more like yours. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to my relationships with others. That is an expression of my love for people. I seek to live in peace. I make every effort to live in peace with everybody. That's the race that matters. It says in your notes that, and I think wisdom proves this, and if it's not wisdom, sometimes it's age. As you get older, you begin to realize that success is not about career, it's not about how much money you have, it's not about achievements, your own or your children, or whatever kind of enjoyable experiences you might rack up in life. What matters most to God and what gives the greatest sense of fulfillment is when you begin to love God with all your heart, and you begin to love the people around you in a way that honors him. In fact, it's so critical to a Jesus lifestyle that Jesus says this in John chapter 13. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love it. Like, as much as he loves us, he goes, that's how much I want you to love other people. And then listen to this. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciple. That's huge, isn't it? An author that some of you recognize, Francis Schaeffer, no connection to me except that he's also a follower of Jesus. He wrote this in relation to these words of Jesus. He says, Jesus is giving the world permission to judge whether we are true Christian disciples on the basis of whether we love one another. In other words, if someone looks and goes, Jonathan, you're pretty rude, like at Little League games, or, you know, you're not kind to other people, and I don't know how your Christian life is genuine, they have every right to say that. Because Jesus says that my love for other people proves the genuineness of my faith. Here's the problem. It's really hard, isn't it? It's hard to love certain people. Anybody come to mind? Maybe someone you're going to hang out with tomorrow, you're like, oh my goodness, like the holidays, like, oh man. We're all messed up in our own ways, right? We all have our habits and idiosyncrasies and hurt that we bring into, you know, our life. We carry weight from the past. If we could see each other with our emotional baggage, it'd be like, you know, we're walking like this, like I'm going to the picnic tomorrow, and, you know, and I'm carrying all this. Hopefully I've released a lot of that, but we all have stuff that we carry. We carry weight. And it impacts our relationships. Tim Stafford has written a lot of books on relationships, but he admits that it's been a painful journey for him. And he talks about how his relational training, he had gaps in his life, mostly from the family in which he grew up. And I really appreciate his transparency. Let me just read what he writes here. He says, I am painfully aware of this need for relational training because I missed out on so much of it. I grew up in a wonderful family, but it was the kind of family where if you thought someone's opinion was stupid, you said so. We had great debates around the kitchen table, my siblings, parents, and I. I learned how to think in my family, but I cannot say I learned how to talk. I was well into my college years before I learned that telling someone that his favorite movie is incredibly dumb might hurt his feelings. Perhaps this had more to do with my personal makeup than with my family makeup. I was shy, and often shy people retreat into themselves, unknowingly giving the impression of unfriendly aloofness. In college, I began to realize that other people's image of me did not match my image of myself. Those who did not know me well saw me as stern, aloof, and judgmental. Nobody told me so directly. But once I began to catch on, I was hit by the message from all sides. I'm going to come back to the story in a little bit and what he did to change. But I want to just start here. We all have stuff like this from our background. It might be some kind of abuse that we brought, that we were the victim of abuse. It could be that there was addictive behavior in our family. Someone raged. We lived in fear. There's something embarrassing about our family of origin. We have shame. And when we come to grips with like what Tim did when he was in college, we go, wow, I've got like a problem in my relationships. We have a choice. A lot of people will, there's a couple of options. A lot of people will deny, you know? Your spouse or friend takes a risk and they bring up a way that they think you could do better in relationships and you're like, that's just who I am. I mean, I've always been like that. Come on. And we deny that it's an issue. Secondly, we ignore the problem. You admit that you could do better, you could be better, but you just don't take any action. And the people around you feel helpless because they can't change you. The only person who can change you is whom? Is you. That's it. And the third one is we blame. You know, I mean, come on, it's like the family I grew up. I mean, my dad was like that, my brother's like that, you know, it's just who I am. I can't help it. I mean, just blame somebody. And here's the problem with all three of those: the deny, ignore, or blame, is that we miss out on a strategic opportunity to grow and to become the best version that Jesus wants us to be. We fail to make every effort, and the results are devastating, and here's why. My relationships, listen to this, can never be stronger than the person that I bring to the relationship. My marriage to Mary will never be better than the person that I bring into my marriage. My friendships will never be better than the person that I bring into that friendship. Like if I'm not willing to deal with issues from my past or things that are going on, if I'm not, then I'm gonna stagnate and even I'm gonna erode the relationship that Jesus wants me to have, and it's sort of sobering. Here's the good news. We can change, and Jesus wants to help us to change. He doesn't only want to forgive me. He wants to continue his work in my life and shape me to help me run the race, to make every effort to live at peace with everybody around me and to be holy so that I can become more the person that he always designed for me to be. He wants you to be the best version of you. So what's our part? Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter here, and we talked about what successful runners learn. You get rid of anything that slows you down. And here's what the author says here in verse 1. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Here's the challenging part. A lot of the weights that we carry, they're invisible, right? Like when I'm in a conversation with you, you're not going like, wow, look at all that emotional stuff he's carrying in his life. You can't see it, right? You don't know. But he says, get rid of two things. One, the sin that entangles you, and secondly, everything else that hinders you. First, the sin part. Because of my love for Jesus, here's a choice that I make. Here's the choice that you make if you're a follower of Jesus. You just say, Lord, I want to be done. I want to get rid of anything that makes you feel unwelcome in my life. Any bitterness against somebody else makes you feel unwelcome. That's not who you are as a person. You're grace-filled. If I lust after someone, that's you're unwelcome, and you don't feel welcome in my life. If I rage, if I have greed, if I'm proud, if I'm selfish, all of those things. And he says, I want you to get rid of all of that. Get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. We're going to talk in a minute about a few steps we can take to do that. But listen to what the author says, if you drop down to verse 4, about how serious we get about this. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of what? Shedding your blood. Some of you runners have run to the point where you're bleeding. It happened to our son in a marathon recently. He just, you know, his feet, he got wet, and you go, but I'm going to keep on running. I'm persevering to the point I'm willing to shed blood. Like, am I willing to fight to that extent to say, Lord, I want to be done with anything in my life that dishonors you? And it's not just sinful habits. He says, get rid of everything that hinders. Like, it's not just sinful behaviors. It might be that, again, that you were the victim of abuse, and that shapes you, that you begin to respond to maybe a similar behavior in a way that is like someone goes, wow, what happened there? Like, that might be a 3 on the scale of 1 to 10, but you're like responding with 8s or 9s. And we carry this stuff with us that he says, we got to let go of that. It might be practical things in life that hinder me from growing to become the person that Jesus wants me to be. I put down time drainers and stuff like that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with TV. For Mary and me, we just said, you know what? That's something we can just throw off out of our lives. We have not turned on the TV in our house in over 3 years. My wife's probably over 5 years. She doesn't watch anything. Sometimes she'll watch the Cavs playoffs with me the last few minutes, you know? But we don't have cable, so that helps us to not have a whole lot to watch. But for you, you might go, are you saying it's wrong to watch it? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying sometimes you'll be like, wow, that was like 4 hours right there. Maybe I could cut that down here, Lord. Is there something else in life that you go, this is like crowding out what God wants to do in my life? Remember the testimony of Tim Stafford I read earlier and how he said people saw me as stern, aloof, and judgmental? He goes on with the continues the story. He says, this pained me deeply because it was not true. I knew what was inside of me. I was as aloof as a puppy dog. I was soft-hearted. If anything, I cared about people. I craved friendship. I began to rewrite my life. I began consciously to say nice things to people, to let them know that I appreciated and liked them. I tried to act warmly. I began to hold my tongue when I had something to say that might be construed as critical or snobbish, and I hated it. It felt horribly unnatural. I despised having to watch my words, having to mull over every interaction to see whether I'd handled it well and got my message across. Why couldn't I just be myself, the old nasty self? I believed that acting sincerely was enough. Now I felt that I was acting insincerely, putting on an act. My changes did bring noticeably better results, though. People told me I was different. They told me I seemed warmer, happier. People opened up to me. People sought me out. I liked those differences. And I found that I got used to the new me. Over months and years, it grew comfortable, eventually became liberating. It became me. That's powerful, isn't it? Here's a guy who says, I recognize some stuff from my past. I need to let go of that. Began to go to a counselor, read, you know, some books, and just said, what can I do to love people better, to connect better? Friends, the Bible's challenge is consistent. You and I have a key role in our growth. Like, it's going to be uncomfortable. It might feel unnatural. We might go, I don't really know. This is like, but over and over again, the scriptures give us, I've listed some in your notes. It says, like, walk in the Spirit, get rid of sin, work hard, put off your old self, grow in grace, flee evil desires, and here in Hebrews, make every effort, right? That's on me. That's on you. I can't ask someone else to make me grow. It's what kind of decisions am I willing to make? And here's the good news. When you have a relationship with Jesus, His Spirit comes inside of you, and He empowers you. You cooperate with His shaping work in your life, and you don't do it just you and Him. The writer here says, I think it's 13 times in this book, he says, let us run. We're not doing it alone. We lock arms with others and we go, you know what? I want to run with you. I want to be with like-minded people who love Jesus and are saying, I want to run the race well. We're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. And I want to run the race marked out for me, and will you join me in that race? And he says, let's run together. It's the theme of the New Testament. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. He says, find those people. Enjoy their companionship. And friends, it's what we're all about as a church. We're not a place that we go. We're a family that is running a race. We're not a building. We're a people. Can I say a word of encouragement? I am pumped by how many of you are taking big steps of growth. You're making some difficult decisions. You're carving out time. You're doing it. We saw evidence last week. All of those, like 52 baptisms, amazing what God is doing here in so many lives, and saying, I want to be the person He created me to be. So you might be wondering, so what's my next step? It's a great question. One thing to do is just to pray. Jesus wants this more than you do, and just to say, Lord, I don't even know where to start, but I do want to be the person You want me to be. So would You help me to know what step to take? Where do You want to bring most change in my life? What do I need to get rid of? Is there anything that's hindering me? Is there a sin that's entangling me? Lord, I want You not only to forgive me, I want You to make me an overcomer. Show me the right steps to take, and He'll do it. He'll be faithful. I've listed a number of examples in your notes, and this is just a sample. There might be something that God brings to mind as we're looking at these. But let me just mention a couple of these that you could say, what's my next step? It's not just to say, Lord, I'm sorry and forgive me, and then you just sort of don't make any changes. What are you willing to do to say, I'm going to get rid of this, I'm going to get rid of that, and to make it more real in my life, I'm going to take a specific step. There might be a summer class, all kinds of options that you can take, and there's stuff happening for kids and youth at the same time. The Making Peace Retreat, we've had, 1,500 plus people at Grace go through that retreat that identifies. I've been through twice, and each time I'm like, okay, this doesn't always feel good, but it helps me identify things in my life to say, what are the things that are maybe holding me back, some of the baggage? And people come through and go, I feel like I lost 100 pounds of emotional weight. Men's Life Relaunch coming this weekend, limited registration, but great testimony from guys who have broken free in some new way. There's sexual integrity groups for men and women. How do you shatter this shame and silence and secrecy of unwanted sexual behavior? I've met with people, leaders in both groups, and just, man, I've told them, I admire you. If you're feeling any kind of weirdness, like, oh, wow, just out of myself with Jonathan, I'm like, to the contrary. You're taking like a courageous, this is amazing what you're doing. We recently, I think, had over 100 guys sign up for the Men's Sexual Integrity Group. We have groups beginning here soon. We also have Keys to Recovery and Galvanize, Safe Places for the Journey of Recovery, led by fantastic leaders. There's counseling. We have a team of 7 affiliated counselors, professionals who are trained to have a listening ear and give professional guidance. My family has been helped a lot by the counselors at Grace. They've had over 6,000 appointments in the last year. Not my kids and me, but the counselors. We have our issues, but not that, you know, not 6,000 worth. And then I love our Spiritual Freedom Seminar. It's like a spring cleaning in your life where you look at several areas of life and say, okay, Lord, I want to just reclaim that area for your kingship in my life. Next one is August 24th. It's free. It's a guided prayer time. It's a fantastic gathering. Here's my challenge to you today as we close. Would you spend some time before you go to bed tonight, or maybe you're going to take the holiday tomorrow, and at some point take 30 minutes and say, Lord Jesus, what's the next step in my life? Is there something I need to get rid of in my life? If you're not really sure, ask someone that you know loves you and just say, hey, you know, Jonathan talked about this in his message. What would you say is maybe a next step for me in my journey? Like, where am I doing well, and where would you say that I need to grow? Like, is there a step? It might not even be on the list. It might be something, some step you need to take. It might be something you need to get rid of. Friends, here's what happens. When we release relational blocks, we do better not only in our relationship with Jesus, we do better in the relationships around us. Let me go back to the statement I said earlier. Your friendships will never be stronger than the person that you bring into that relationship. So what are you willing to do to make every effort to become the person that Jesus wants you to be? Here's the great news. You don't have to do it alone. It says here that keep your eyes fixed on whom? Jesus, the pioneer, like the beginner, and the perfecter of our faith. And he's going to be with you every step of the journey. And here's what another scripture says. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will what? He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll complete his work in you if you stay cooperative in his hands. Can we talk to him together? Would you pray with me? I'm just going to invite you to talk with the Lord right now. Would you tell him what step that you feel prompted to take in this moment? What person can you also tell about that step you're going to take? Who's a trusted person that you could talk to? Are you willing to make every effort? Or will we be given to those who deny and ignore and blame? So, Lord, we pray for courage and strength from your Holy Spirit, that you would take the broken parts of our lives and restore and heal and cleanse. Let us run freely the race you've given us so that you will be honored with the way we live and we'll really be able to love better the people around us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to fill us. In your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. I love this song we're going to sing because it talks about how Jesus loves to do miracles in people who maybe don't always believe it can happen for them. Let's stand together and sing with the team.